Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, which will be this morning at Psalm 145. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, allowing us the chance to rebound if necessary. Since we're all veterans here, I don't need to explain it. We'll just do it if we have to. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for the awesome opportunity to study your holy word and to take your mind and put it into our minds. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to this effect. In Christ's name, amen. Psalm 145, it says, of David. That's all we have as the title. The rest of it was added by someone else. Verse 1, I will extol you, my God, O King. David's a king when he's writing this. And, of course, he recognizes the chain of command. He might be a king, but he is nothing compared to the true king, and that is Jesus Christ here, because he is the God of Israel, and he's also the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I will bless your name forever and ever. Well, how can you bless Jesus' name forever and ever unless you live forever and ever? So he is anticipating, of course, that he will live forever and ever, and he will have a resurrection body. So he knows that doctrine very well. Verse 2, he's in time now, he's alive when he's writing this, he's long dead, this is 3,000 years ago. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. This, of course, refers to the character of God, the nature of God, and it's beyond human comprehension. What we know about God, of course, is revealed in the Bible, and many of these things are beyond our understanding, as David wrote in Psalm 139, verse 6, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. So what we know, of course, is just a very fraction of what God is really like. We will know what he's really like, though, on the other side, but we can, he has revealed those 10 attributes, which we call the essence of God, and we know what those things are. We know the broad brush strokes of what God is, but he's far beyond our comprehension. His presence, his greatness is unsearchable. Verse 4, one generation shall praise your works to another. And this is the concept of time, and that we're still in time, and that's how Bible doctrine is spread. It's spread by the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, but hopefully one generation to another indicates positive volition, because David is the king of Israel. He's very concerned about the next generation and what's going to happen with those people. As we well know, that the next generation was Solomon, when the kingdom held together, but after that, it fell apart. It split apart into two parts. The northern kingdom with their capital in Samaria, and the southern kingdom with their capital in Jerusalem. And that occurred in 921, if my memory serves me correct, B.C. Why did it split apart? Negative volition. Negative volition will always cause a nation to collapse. That's a client nation to God, because the pivot gets too small, and those that carry the rest of the dead weight on their backs will collapse and the whole thing goes down. Now, if you're a believer and you're in a system where your nation state is collapsing, you'll be protected, as the Word of God indicates. And then 4b or c says, and shall declare your mighty acts. Verse 5, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. David is talking about Bible doctrine. He's meditating on God and the person of God, his work, his plan for his life, and all the times that David has been bailed out by the grace of God. Verse 6, men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. How is he going to tell of his greatness? Well, he knows Bible doctrine, and therefore he communicates it as well. He's doing it right now when he's writing through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, this psalm. Verse 7, they shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness, the memory center in your brain. This I recall to mind. You have to recall doctrine in order to use doctrine, which means you've got to have doctrine. And we are in the process of redoing our handout. We're making some new charts, and of course one of those charts is going to be all the R's. you know, retention of reception of Bible doctrine. You got to expose yourself to it, and then you have recall. Excuse me. You have repetition and retention, and then the recall is this R. But if you don't have any, if you don't have these three R's, you can't have this R because you can't recall anything. And if you do recall something, it's going to be false doctrine, things that you have picked up from the cosmos, from the world, like the brotherhood of man, the fatherhood of God, and socialism, and all these other things. So you can pick those things up, and you recall those. They're not going to solve your problems. Only accurate Bible doctrine is going to solve the problem that you have. So he talks about the memory. Of course, you've got to have these things to recall them. And will shout joyfully of your righteousness. That's the key to everything, is the righteousness of God. That's our point of contact. The reason we're saved is because we have his righteousness. If we didn't have his righteousness, we'd be SOL. And so our point of contact with our Creator is his righteousness. God is perfect. If you want to be in a situation where you live with God forever, you must also be perfect. Well, how can you be perfect? You can't. So God has done all the work, therefore God gets all the credit. We get no credit because we do nothing. If man could do anything in the plan of God, the plan would break down. It's like a chain. The weakest link, the chain's going to break at that link. Anything that, if a human had anything to do with making that chain, it would be all over. And we don't have any links in the chain at all. Zero. Even our faith is nothing, because Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9 make it very clear, even the faith that you have wouldn't save you without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So you can't boast that I have more faith than somebody else, which it might be true, but it doesn't matter, because I don't care what your amount of faith in your faith meter, and when you output, when you exhale faith, when you hear the gospel, without God, the Holy Spirit, taking that amount of faith and making it efficacious, you wouldn't be saved. So you can't even boast about the amount of faith that you had relative to another believer. It doesn't matter. So there's nothing to boast about. You certainly can't boast about your works. God's not impressed with your work. He's only impressed with himself and the work of his Son. So our point of contact is the righteousness of God. Our grandparents' point of contact initially was the love of God in the garden, because they're perfect. So they don't need the righteousness because they are perfect. When they sinned, they're no longer perfect, and out they go, out of the garden. Now to get back in, they have to have a new point of contact, and that is his righteousness. And the pattern set in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed in the Lord, it was credited to his account for righteousness. Notice it doesn't say Abraham was baptized. Abraham raised his hands. Abraham felt sorry for his sins. Abraham renounced sins. Abraham did the Mosaic rituals. Of course, Moses wasn't alive for another 500 years, so he couldn't do them. No, it doesn't say any of that nonsense. Just says Abraham believed. What is belief? Well, the Greek word is pisteo. He simply believed, faith. And there's no merit in you having faith. I have faith in something. Where's the merit in you? Nothing. Faith is a non-meritous system of perception. You can do empiricism as a system of perception. You can do rationalism as a system of perception. That doesn't save you. Faith is the only system of perception that will save you. Why is faith the only system? Because it matches with the plan of God. It's non-meritorious. Anybody can have faith. And we have the analogies of eating and drinking in the Bible. Anybody can eat and drink. Bad people, good people, tall people, short people. Whatever. Whatever the character of that person, doesn't matter. They can drink and they can eat. The worst person that ever lived can drink a cup of coffee. It goes right in their body. The best person that ever lived can drink a cup of coffee. And that's why faith is used, drinking and eating is used as an analogy to faith. Because it's non-meritorious. It doesn't depend on how good you are, how bad you are. You just do it. So we have this point of contact, which is his righteousness. And that's critical. And righteousness, of course, is half of his holiness. When you see the word holy, it has two components, righteousness and justice. And because we have his righteousness, his justice can bless us. If we don't have his righteousness, his justice will condemn us. And that's the basis for condemnation for the unbeliever. It's because they don't have his righteousness. They're not condemned to hell because they sin. Remember, Christ died on the cross for the sins of the unbeliever and the believer. No one goes to hell for sin. That's double jeopardy for you budding law students. And God's not in the business of double jeopardy. He already died for the sins of that unbeliever. You don't go to hell because of your sins. So when the evangelist says, oh, you did these sins, you're going to hell. No, you're not. That's not why you go to hell. you go to hell because you reject the plan of grace and you don't have God's righteousness. Therefore, if you're going to go to heaven, as Revelation chapter 20 indicates, what's your basis for trying to get into heaven? You got to match your good works against God's works. And that's a matchup you'll always lose. If you had the good deeds of every human that ever lived credited to your little bank account, you're still going to hell. Because your righteousness can never match the righteousness of God. It's relative righteousness, and that equals minus R. Your minus R and God's plus R, when you add those two together, that doesn't work. God cannot let you in unless you have his righteousness, and he solved that math problem. And, of course, God is gracious. Verse 8, right after the righteousness, we get a passage about God's graciousness and his mercy. The Lord is gracious and merciful. Yes, it's the grace of God that saves us. What is grace? You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't work for it under any circumstances whatsoever. Merciful is grace in action. That's all it is. Slow to anger and great in mercy. If God gave us what we deserve, excuse me. I did have my cup of coffee this morning. Excuse me. But it must be a change in the weather. So we're back to verse 9. The Lord is good. Verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. So that's coterminous with verse 8. This is the doctrine of heathenism. God's not willing that any should perish. Remember that verse from the New Testament? But that all should come to a knowledge of our Lord and be saved. That's the directive will of God. He doesn't want any human to go to hell. In fact, quite the contrary. He wants all humans to be saved. That's why he, in his plan, provided for the opportunity for all humans to be saved, unlimited atonement. But all humans aren't saved. What's the fly in the ointment? Human sovereignty, human free will, because we're agents with free will, and for free will to operate, it has to be free. Otherwise, it's not free will. So, God created beings with free will. He made a provision for those beings to come back into the fold of salvation if they want to. But God can't force them, otherwise it wouldn't be free will. This is a point that many people have a hard time with. Well, why doesn't God just save everybody? Well, because you would be a robot. You wouldn't be you. You'd be some type of a robot creature, and that's about it. You're wired, and you're wonderfully made. You're like an animal. Animals don't have free will. They have a body structure that's similar to ours. They operate on the same biological functional scale. They have hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, and carbon, some trace elements, and water, and there you go. You've got a living biological thing, but it doesn't have a soul. I know you think your animals have souls and stuff, but I hate to break the news to you. They don't. Little Fluffy likes you because it's wired that way. Cats are wired one way. Dogs are wired a different way. Turtles a different way. Are there animals in heaven? I don't know. It doesn't say. It does have reference to certain animals. So perhaps they are. I'd like to think they are, but I don't know. I can't tell you. I can give you my personal wants and desires, but heaven is far beyond our anything we can comprehend. So, well, let's just leave it at that. Enjoy them while you got them. So God doesn't want anybody to be saved, to go to hell. That's verse 9. Is good to all. Every human has equal opportunity to be saved. Now, you're not saved because of what Christ did on the cross, but you're a candidate for salvation. The only thing that stops you is your negative volition. That's it. Nothing else will stop you, and that's a pretty powerful force, obviously. Just as positive volition is an extremely powerful force. His mercies are over all his works. That's what God does. He puts his name above all his works. God designed everything to save the unbeliever. There's only one thing he cannot do, and that is to put his thumb on your free will and switch it from negative to positive. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he can't make you go to Bible class, and he won't. It's up to you. But if you choose for God, the blessings are fantastic. Just as the unbeliever. If the unbeliever chooses for God, the outcome is fantastic, beyond his imagination, all the things that wait for him. So the Lord is perfect, he's good, and that's his directive will. Look up the plan of God, the divine decrees. God has three wills, directive will, permissive will, and overruling will. The permissive will, he allows free will to operate. overruling will, yes, he does have to step in from time to time and do a course correction on the history flow of mankind. Otherwise, we would kill each other off. This is called the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't come in from time to time and make a course correction in human history, it would all be over, and no one would be alive to exercise their free will. And if you're a historian, you can look at various pivot points in history, which are pretty obvious. Hitler, for example, had the opportunity to wipe out the British and the French Expeditionary Force at Dunkirk. Had them right there. Millions of people, we put them in the bag. But he didn't. He stopped. Why did he stop? Well, I would say, if I had to make an educated guess, there's no reason he should have stopped. I'll let them all get away and reform to fight another day. The ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Why did Hitler launch his attack on Russia when he did? All he had to do is wait a couple more years, and his German scientists would have had atomic weapons first, not us. And then the world would be very different. But he didn't. He launched too soon. So God controls history. And we've seen that with the issue of Balak, who was a born-again believer, and he wanted to curse the Jews. And we see the directive will of God in that story. We see the permissive will of God. And we see the overruling will of God. The permissive will of God, he allowed that fellow to go up there to go along with the heathen to curse the Jews. He permitted it. But then when he opened his mouth, he directed him to bless the Jews, the overruling will of God. And, of course, what happened to Balak? He's in the body count. He was killed. He died the sin unto death. But you see all three wills of God operating in that context. So God controls history. God wants all people to be saved. He wants you to be a mature believer. So if you end up being a loser believer in eternity, not God's fault, it's your fault. And you can thank yourself for it. You can thank your current and future self for it when you look back on your life and see that you didn't do what you're supposed to do. Verse 10, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. Who are the godly ones? The mature believers. Loser believers can't bless God. They don't know anything about God. You can't bless what you don't know. Even if you're saved, if you don't take in Bible doctrine, you don't know anything. You might think you know something, and you can go to a church for 50 years and end up knowing zero. It just depends on what type of church you're going to. Most churches, you turn up worse than when you went in. Because at least when you went into that big church, you weren't a legalist. And within a month, you're a legalist. You're into taboos. You're into the work system. And then you're working up to your ears, and you're actually further away from God than you were before you went to the church. Better to go to the golf club, or do hobbies, or play pinballs, or whatever. At least you're not infected with a virus of legalism, because most churches are up to their ears in holy rollers, legalism, and nonsense. They're in the playpen of Christianity, and they're just playing little games with each other, and that's about it. It's a blind leading the blind. They all fall into the ditch. And yet the irony is they think they're doing great things for God. It's amazing. Verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. These are the mature believers. Glory is a synonym for the essence of God. The essence of God, of your kingdom. His kingdom, of course, is a reference to the future. Because right now, who is the ruler of the world? Satan is. Jesus Christ will rule the world in the millennium, and he'll rule the world, of course, for all eternity. And talk of your power. Doxa is the Greek word, power. Verse 12, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of your majesty, the majesty of your kingdom. So God's going to make known to men your mighty acts. He makes known to every human the issue of salvation. He makes known to every believer that wants to learn Bible doctrine. We'll see this coming up in just a second. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. In every generation, there will be believers. In every generation, there will be some positive believers, the holy ones, that will learn Bible doctrine. The numbers are small, though. So if you're expecting to find a gigantic church with mature believers, you're not going to find it. In fact, the odds are, if you're in a gigantic church, the odds are it's an apostasy. Because the Word of God tells us that the numbers are very few. Why? They don't want it. They just don't want it. To me, that's unfathomable. You talk about what can't you comprehend? I can't comprehend why any believer would turn against accurate Bible doctrine teaching. Why would you? Yeah, to me, I can't understand that at all. And I can't understand why the unbeliever would say no to grace. Who would say no to grace? It's a free gift. You're saved forever. All you got to do is take it and say, I'll take it. Yeah, that's it. I mean, I don't have to do it. No, that's exactly what I mean. You don't have to do anything. You can't do anything. Yet they don't want it. It offends them. They're offended by an offer of grace for salvation. It offends them. Why? Because they love the darkness. What is the darkness? Their own good works. Anything that that blocks out their good works is offensive to them. And same with the believer, this negative doctrine. It blocks them out. And they don't want to be blocked out. They want to be stroked. They want their ego to be stroked at every opportunity. And if the church is not a friendly church, oh, I'm not going back there anymore. They're not friendly. Let me translate the word friendly to you. They don't stroke you. They don't make you feel good. They don't tell you how wonderful you are, what a marvelous person, and God just can't do without you. And the antithesis is true. God can do without you very easily. And no, you're not a wonderful person. You're actually a rotten SOB. But who wants a pastor to tell you that? I don't want to hear that. And I try not to tell you that too many times, but that's what you are. You're no damn good. Neither am I. Relative to what? Relative to God. Relative to other knuckleheads, yes, you're a wonderful person. If you're a great citizen, I encourage you to continue to be a great citizen. And if you want to be stroked, I'm not going to stroke you, but you can stroke yourself. Just say, well, I'm a marvelous person. Yeah, okay. You're really not. You have an old sin nature, and if you don't do it, you think it. Now, I'm glad everybody in this room plays poker, because I don't want to know your thoughts. I'd probably drop dead if I could know your thoughts. And I don't care to know your thoughts. God knows your thoughts. So who are you going to scam? Oh, you can scam other idiots that go to these churches. They're easy to fake out. You're going to fake out your Creator? Really? Yeah, okay. Just concentrate on the grace of God and don't have your eyes on yourself, and you won't be deluded by how wonderful you are and how God just can't do without you, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The only thing that's wonderful about you, notice when David talks, David doesn't talk about how wonderful he is, does he? All the stuff we read about David, what's his focus? Anytime he talks about himself, it's like, I'm a son of a beep. That's what he says when he talks about himself. He's talking about God all the time. But what do churches talk about all the time? You, and how wonderful you are, and what a marvelous person you are, and Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that's all they talk about. Well, they might say the words here and there and sing a praise to God, but really, they want to praise themselves. And that's why they sing with a louder voice off-key when they sing songs. Because everybody's trying to brighten up and impress God with how loud they can sing off-key. Because most of them are singing off-key, and it's just horrible. Ever sit in a church with a lady behind you who just tries to sing at the top of her lungs off-key? Oh my golly, just horrendous. But they figure the louder they can bellow it out, the more they're going to impress God. So they just get up there and sing their little hearts out, wearing gigantic hats or whatever they're doing, and away they go. And then, of course, they get emotional. And they get the rosy glow. Got all that. But you can get that in an Aggie football game. You could get the rosy glow, jumping up and down like a bunch of wild Indians. Doesn't mean a thing. But see, it doesn't interest them to shut their mouth and take notes and learn doctrine. Too hard, don't want to do it. Boring. They're bored by their Creator. It's amazing. So David's got it going on, obviously. He says, they speak, verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. Not talk of each other and how wonderful they are. It's a mutual admiration society in most of these churches. Verse 12, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures throughout all generations. 14, the Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. Now, David knows about falling. This is called sin. David knows about sin because he's a subject matter expert in really having some whoppers for sins. But the key to David's greatness was he rebounded really quickly. Now, he had a couple of occasions where he stayed out of fellowship for prolonged periods of time, but generally, he rebounded very quickly and got back on the level walking path of God. Verse 15, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. Now, this refers to the believer, of course. God will give you your food when? Now? Like you want it? No, he'll give it to you in due time. In due time, you'll get that wonderful spouse. In due time, you'll get the wonderful job. You'll get all these blessings in time. They're coming. But you've got to wait on the Lord, because God's timing is perfect. that might mean you're an old maid at 35 before you get that wonderful spouse. Or it might mean 45 or 55. Would you rather have a wonderful spouse and 5 years of good living with them, or have a loser where it's hell on earth for 50 years? Take your choice. What do you want? You want to be single in single bliss for, you know, maybe 25 years, eating beans or whatever it is, and then have 5 or 6 years with a wonderful spouse that God has designed for you? Well, most people would take the 50 years because, you know, they've got the libidos going, they want to have a lot of sex or whatever it is, and then they got hell on earth. Good job. You just screwed yourself because you didn't wait on the Lord. You knew that person wasn't the right one, and yet you did it anyway. Your parents told you that person's a loser, yet you couldn't help it. And now, 3 years later, you know, you're on your third divorce and your fifth bottle of wine or whatever per night, and you just screwed it up because you didn't wait on the Lord. Oh, well, how will I know it's all right? You'll know. God will open a door, whatever it is, the job or whatever it is. Maybe your job, maybe you're not going to be the successful person right out of the gate. Maybe success is going to come down the road. But wait on the Lord, because these are all details of life. The money, the success, the car, whatever you like, is the health, or what, these are details of life. That's not what makes you happy. What makes you happy is Bible doctrine and waiting on the Lord. Those that wait on the Lord, you will reap fantastic benefits. Those that don't, you will have self-induced misery. God doesn't even need to give the suffering to you because you do it to yourself over and out. Now, you can do a lot of things in the interim. We'll go back to the illustration of that mate you're supposed to have, because generally, most humans are going to hook up with another member of the human race, opposite sex. The Bible does not endorse homosexual activity or homosexual marriage. It's an apostasy that now, of course, is embraced in the land as being something marvelous and great. It's a great evil. It's a great evil because it destroys society. Not only is it a sin, not all sins are destructive to society, but that sin is destructive to society because it breaks down the nuclear family. It breaks down all sorts of things that are conducive to a healthy society. And no society can survive the adoption of homosexuals as normal and homosexual marriages as a normal thing, because that's how it spreads. And it spreads and spreads and spreads, and society collapses, and there it's gone. People don't know which end is up and which end is down. And that's what the Word of God says. Now, of course, that's the antithesis of what our modern degenerate culture is saying. But somebody's wrong, right? They both can't be right. So you choose what side of the fence you're going to line up on. They both can't be right. They're mutually exclusive. Either the Bible's lying or they're lying. You got to make the choice. But of course, in today's society, you know, you obviously have to tread a thin line. But when it comes to compromising Bible doctrine, just tell them all to go to blazes. You don't compromise Bible doctrine at all. So wait on the Lord. This is the doctrine of timing in your handout. As I illustrated, though, here's a good application. You could always say a prayer. Lord, whoever my opposite member is, they're somewhere out there on the earth. Protect them from evil. There's a good prayer. You don't know what their name is, but that's a prayer that God will answer. Or you can say, whoever my future employer is, make them be successful. So when my time comes to the firm, then I'll have a nice slot all prepared for me. You're claiming a promise because God promises you great rewards in time. And don't say, oh, shucks, I don't deserve it. Of course you don't deserve it. That's not the issue. God has promised it to you. It will come to you. So just claim the promise, and it's very relaxing because you know it's there. It's more real to you than anything else because you know God has promised that it will come. So just claim the promise and relax. Okay, verse 16. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Every living thing has an opportunity to be saved. Every living thing, this refers to humans, obviously. Every living human has an opportunity to be saved. And every living believer has an opportunity to reach maturity. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways. Again, that's a parallel verse back to verse 8. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. Righteousness and justice. God cannot be unfair. God cannot lie. So if he tells you you're going to have these blessings, you're going to have them. The categories are listed there for you. Look up the doctrine of rewards. Why not claim them now? Just say, Father, thank you for the blessings that are coming. Or thank you for the ones that have come. You don't have to say, oh, shucks, I don't deserve it. Of course you don't deserve it, but they're coming anyway. All you have to do is fulfill your part of the escrow, and that is take in Bible doctrine. Just be steady in taking it in, and it will come. And kind in all his deeds. God is merciful. God is kind in all his deeds. God wants all people to be saved. God wants all believers to reach maturity. And he's made provisions for those two things to happen. Verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Now, David wrote this, but you know David had access to Old Testament scriptures as well. I'm going to turn back to Deuteronomy, because David knew Deuteronomy was written about 500 years before David came on the scene. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 28, David knew this verse. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. All your soul, that's the thinking part of your mind. So Deuteronomy 4, 29. David did this all the time. This is a promise David claimed all the time. And it's true. If you seek the Lord, if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul, the Lord's there, and you will find him. You will get Bible. If you want Bible doctrine, you'll get it. So, if you want to learn about your Creator, God has to give you an accurate Bible teacher. And you'll get it in his time, in his timing. And when you get it, then the decision is up to you. What are you going to do with it? And so this is a parallel concept in Deuteronomy. David knew this verse. David claimed this verse all the time. He said, look, if with my soul I teach doctrine, I'm going to get it. And so he's just repeating this concept. The Bible repeats a lot. Why? Because that's how we learn. That's one of the R's here, repetition and retention. Repetition and retention. So back to verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. In truth means Bible doctrine. And again, you can't scam God. Why are you calling upon the Lord? Why? I mean, your soul probably said, you know, I'm tired of all the BS. I just don't want to know what it says. You obviously had a bullshit meter that went off at some point when you heard traditional quote-unquote Christianity in most of these churches. What? Really? Come on, man. And so therefore your meter went off, which means you're on positive signals at some point. And those are all those that call upon him in truth. To worship God in the church age, you must worship him in truth and in spirit. In spirit, filling of the Holy Spirit, and in truth. The highest form of worship you can do is taking in Bible doctrine, not singing a song. I don't think in 8 years here we've never sang a song. Maybe one of these days if we get somebody that's musically oriented, we can, you know, get a song going on. I don't know. We also don't pass the plate, although I'm having issues with that because it's a legitimate function of giving, and we don't really give people the opportunity to give, although we don't really need it. But I'm still kind of chew that over in my brain, because we're making our doctrinal handout into a book. I could easily write a check and pay for it myself, but obviously in a group of believers, giving is authorized. And you say, well, where are you going to give to? What are the needs? We don't have a need for a building. We don't have a need for a pastor to have a salary. Don't need a salary. We don't have a need for vacuuming the floors. I vacuum it myself. We have a need for certain things, which some of you have stepped up to the plate, and that's a grace function. You notice people that do step up to the plate, I don't ever say thank you to them, because they do it as unto the Lord. They don't do it for me. That's their mission, that they do as unto the Lord, whatever that thing is, because I can't do it all by myself, and I shouldn't have to. So we might get a little box here with a lock pad on it, but I need two volunteers to volunteer to watch it, because I don't want anything to do with money at all whatsoever. In the early church, they had two people when they collected money, which is a good thing, because as soon as you start dealing with money, you get accusations from people with old sin natures. Well, they're skimming the money and they're going to the Bahamas with it, or they're buying this or buying this or doing this and doing that. So the reason you have two is so one will watch the other. Not that the first person's a crook, but it's just to avoid the appearance of evil. As lawyers, that's very critical, to avoid the appearance of evil. Not just to act in integrity, but you got to avoid the appearance of evil. That's why we don't let you commingle your funds with the client's funds. When they give you money, you have to put it in a separate account. Even though we're sure that you're very honest people, we want to avoid the appearance of evil. So we might set up a box back here because from my own human perspective, it rubs me the wrong way. But from the divine viewpoint, I think we almost have to do it. So I've been struggling with that for quite some time in my brain, and we haven't had two volunteers come forward. Maybe I'll put the pitch out to Sunday when we have a bigger crowd, because we're going to need two people to check the math. I do have a coffee cup with some money that people have given over the years. I don't even know how much is in it. But the book that we produce will have to be without charge, because Bible Doctrine is not for charge. I mean, I can go to a book publishing company, they'll publish it, but then they want to put a price tag on it so they can sell it, and that's not authorized on the Word of God. I know most churches, when they do publications, they have their books in the back that they charge you for it. I won't mention any names, but I know a lot of people that write books and buy my book for... Well, sometimes they'll scam you and they'll go, the book's free, but we want a grace giving thing. It's more honest just to put a price tag on the book, $9.99 or whatever. But they're selling Bible Doctrine, and that's not authorized under the Word of God. You either give it away or you don't give it away, because it's grace. And if you can't raise the money to do it, then don't do it. So again, as I said, I could write a check to pay for the book, but I don't think that's the appropriate thing to do. So we're not going to put a price tag on the book, so obviously we need to do a self-printing thing, which I've never done before. So if anybody's got any skills on how to do self-publishing, let me know. I'll have to explore that issue. Maybe I'll form a committee to explore the issue of how to do a self-publication, because right now we are going through this thing with a fine-tooth comb, correcting a lot of little errors here and there. But it'll be a wonderful book. It'll be a hardbound book. I don't like paper stuff. It'll be hardbound, and we'll produce X amount of them, and we'll see what happens. Okay, so that was kind of a parenthesis here in our study. But I thought I'd just update you with a church announcement of what's going on. Verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. Verse 19, He will fulfill the desires of those who fear Him. Again, the same concept. We all got desires. I mean, if you're a normal person, you want to have a desire to have normal things in life. There's nothing wrong with those desires. But distinguish between a desire and an urge. Distinguish between biological urges and a desire. There's a big difference. You won't die if you don't satisfy a biological urge. You might die the sin unto death if you do attempt to satisfy biological urges and do not rebound, obviously. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. Who fears God? This is respect. If you respect God and that's your number one priority, He'll give you everything. Remember what the Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and I'll give you all these things. I want to give you all these things. God is tapping His foot. He wants to bless every believer with abundant blessings in time. Because if you can't comprehend the eternity stuff, we'll just talk about time. He wants to give you, a big stack of gold coins or whatever it is. He's tapping His foot to pour out these blessings. He's not stingy. He wants to give you everything that your heart desires. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, which is a synonym for Bible doctrine. And you'll get it if you're someone that fears God, that respects God. He will also hear their cry and will save them. This is not a salvation passage. This is a deliverance passage. So along the way you have troubles. He'll save you and deliver you from all your troubles. He allows these troubles to hit you so you can grow. All sorts of things. It might be personality conflicts with other believers. It might be system testing when you didn't get the promotion. You should have got it. Okay, well, God knew you were going to get screwed out of that promotion, but He's made provisions to promote you 10 times as much 5 years from now. He'll open another door. All you got to do is claim the promise of God that I'm going to get fantastic blessings in time. You will. You just have to claim it. You believe it. Mix that claim with faith and just relax. The Lord will keep all who love Him. The Lord keeps, rather, all who love Him. Who loves God? This is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. The Lord works all things together for good to those that love God. That passage is not for the loser believer. It's not for the baby believer. It's not for the adolescent believer. This is for the mature believer. Who loves God? the mature believer. Because you can't love what you don't know. And how do you get to know God? You take in Bible doctrine. So the Lord keeps all those who love Him. But all the wicked He will destroy. The wicked includes believers that are negative to Bible doctrine. They will be destroyed and sent unto death. And, of course, the unbeliever. The unbeliever will be destroyed because they choose to go against grace. Verse 21, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. This is Daniel. He's doing the antithesis here. He says, look, as for me, I'm going to speak the praise of the Lord. You knuckleheads can do what you want to do. And all flesh will bless His holy name forever and ever. All flesh, all believers, every knee will bow at the judgment seat of Christ. Every knee will bow and say that Jesus is Lord. Obviously, that will occur. And these are the flesh that He speaks of, are the believers. And they'll bless His name forever and ever. Well, of course, we're going to live in a resurrection body forever and ever. We will bless His name forever and ever and ever. Psalm 146, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. You might have heard this sung because there's some Baptist songs that have taken from the Psalm 146. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Christ died to save your soul, not your body. I will praise the Lord while I live. When you're dead, it's over. That's it. You're locked and loaded. Whatever reward you're going to get for eternity are determined at the point where you die. That's it. Time's out, game over. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. You're a human being. While you have your being, you can sing praises to the Lord. That's true. You're going to be singing praises. All believers will sing praises to the Lord in the resurrection body because the loser believer will have a moment of shame at the judgment seat of Christ, and then they'll move on to eternity. They won't have this shame for long, but there'll be a moment where they realize they pissed their entire life away. They got sucked into the cosmic system, and they didn't do what their Lord told them to do, which is study and learn Bible doctrine. But then they'll realize for the first time in their life what grace is all about. Verse 3, do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. No one can save you. No mortal system of thinking can save you. Only God's plan can save you. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. This is humans. Now, this is the believer because the believer has a spirit and a soul. Unbelievers do not have a spirit. But we're all returning to the earth. Your body will rot away. You'll never see this body again. So whether you want to be... I want to be buried in my uniform because I figure somebody, a metal detector, digs it up 200 years from now. They get some nice buttons off there or whatever. But you can be burned up. It doesn't matter. In that very day, his thoughts perish. When you die, that's over. It's all over. You're in your eternity. In terms of the rewards at the day you die, it's all over. But if you're alive, there's still time. Verse 5, how blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. That's your confidence. Your confidence in the Lord your God. Therefore, those are the real winners in time, is those that hope in God. Who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. God is faithful forever. He is faithful in doing all these things. He's faithful in keeping you saved. He's faithful in giving you the blessings in time and eternity. Who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, the Lord sets the prisoners free. This is true. God controls history. God knows everything that ever occurs in history. He knows everything about every animal. A bird doesn't hit the ground without God knowing about it. And He makes provisions for things. His graces are all around us. In everything in nature, you can see the hand of God. Verse 8, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. Who's the eyes of the blind? That's us. When we were unbelievers, our eyes were open when we were saved. As believers, our eyes are opened as we take in Bible doctrine and we see the light. The light's always there. Do you see the light's the question. Sun's always there. You may not be able to see it if it's a cloudy day, but it's still there. Doesn't mean it's not there. Same with God. He's always there. He opens the eyes of the blind. We are blind to Bible doctrine, but He opens our eyes. Again, back to our verse in Deuteronomy 4, what we just studied in Psalm 146. If you seek truth, you're going to get it. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. Ah, there you go, folks. That's a good one to highlight. Who's the righteous? Everybody that has God's righteousness in his soul is the righteous. That's you. He loves you with a love you cannot imagine, beyond your comprehension. He loves you when you're an idiot. He loves you when you're smart. He loves you with a maximum love, and that love's not dependent on anything except the fact that you have His righteousness. The key is, do you love God? That's what we had in the last verse. Do you love God? God loves the winner believer and the loser believer exactly alike. He loves the mature believer and the loser believer that knows no Bible doctrine exactly alike. Why? Because they have His righteousness. The key is, do you love God? That's always the key. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow. And He thwarts the way of the wicked. God controls history is what this is saying. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. All generations will have positive volition, and those people will get it in abundance. Praise the Lord with an exclamation point. And of course, you can't praise the Lord unless you know the Lord. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank You for the opportunity to take in more Bible doctrine today. We pray that You will give us the opportunity to stay alive longer to take in even more Bible doctrine as the days go into the future. We pray that You will challenge us, protect us, and bring us back to the trough of Bible doctrine once again. In Christ's name, amen.